We'll be in Luke chapter 15 this evening. We have a lot of people that are gone from up here. There's a lot of faces that I don't recognize, so a lot of unfamiliar faces. If you're visiting us, we're really happy to have you with us. Please stick around afterwards. We'd love to get to know you a little bit more, a little bit better. So Luke chapter 15. So this is one of those chapters in the Bible that everybody studied and everybody's read. And even if you don't really read the Bible, this is a story that you've heard of. Because everybody has heard of the story of the prodigal son. Now, I've heard a little while that apparently the word prodigal isn't in the Bible. So be careful when you're talking to people about that. But Luke chapter 15, he starts off, and really I want to just read verse 1. It says, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Verse 2, both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So chapter 15, verse 1, there's kind of the picture that we want to have, because sometimes what happens, at least for me, when I read parables, is I lose the scene because of the stories. Like, I get so caught up in stories, I forget what's going on. Like, why is Jesus even talking about this? So chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus is meeting with the tax collectors and the sinners, and they're coming close to him. They're just coming to listen to him talk. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they start grumbling. That Jesus guy, if he were really a teacher, if he really knew anything, he wouldn't be eating with them. And so what Jesus does, is that Jesus will give three parables. And essentially, in Luke chapter 15, you get this breakdown, right? I don't know if you ever thought about breaking this down. And essentially, there's one message in Luke chapter 15. And the one message in Luke chapter 15 is that God cares about lost things. He starts off with the first parable about the lost sheep, verses 1 through 7. And he talks about if any of you had a sheep and you lost your sheep, like, wouldn't you go and search for it and search for it till you found it? And then he takes that one, he goes to the next one, and he talks about this lost coin. He says, if a lady had 10 coins and she loses one, wouldn't she turn the house over till she found the one coin? Then he gives this parable, and it's a little lengthier, about the lost son, except it's not really about the lost son. He gives this parable about the lost son. Because in the story, what we'll see is that there wasn't one lost child, there were two lost kids. Both the sons were lost. And so the majority of this chapter is Jesus kind of getting into this parable about these two lost kids. And so again, to kind of get the structure of what we're reading for this parable, it breaks down, so these three parables break down in three ways. Three things happen in all three parables. The first thing is that something is lost. So someone loses one of something. Then they go searching for it. They search and they search and they search until they find it. And then lastly, after they find it, they rejoice. And so it starts off talking about the lost sheep in verse 4. And it's interesting, it starts, if one of you loses a sheep, but you have 99 left, don't you go looking for it? And then he starts talking about the lost coin, and I don't know if this is on purpose or coincidental, but it's interesting what happens with the numbers, that it goes from 99 to 10. See, if I have 1 in 100 and I lose one, man. But if it's 1 in 10, I might look a little more diligently. So let's say one of you has 1 in 10 coins and you lose it. Don't you go searching for it? And it's like, absolutely you do. So then what he does is he takes that 10 and he shortens it a little bit more and he talks about 2. A man had 2 sons and one of them leaves his house. So now he kind of has, again, I think both of them were lost, so he has 1-ish sons left. And so it starts off each parable with this idea of someone loses something. And then they're searching. When the guy loses the sheep, he goes and he looks for his lost little sheep, so he finds it. When the lady loses her coin, she goes and she searches for her lost coin till she finds it. And the younger son, I put the younger son for the repentance thing, because the younger son, as far as for him to be sought out, he needed to repent. That's when he came back home. That's when he was found. But even for the older son, the father sought him out. We'll look at that in a little while. He sought him out till he found him. And every time after someone finds something that they lost, there was rejoicing. They found the sheep, and they rejoiced. They found the coin, and they rejoiced. And the father finds his son, and he rejoices. He throws his great banquet. And so what we see is that God cares about lost things. Jesus cares about lost things. And so again, to kind of get the audience of this parable of the prodigal son or sons, I want us to understand that Jesus isn't just, we saw that in verse 1 and 2, he isn't just talking to the tax collectors and the sinners. The Pharisees are in his presence, they're in the audience, and he's talking to them as well. And as we get into the story, and we won't really spend too much time reading through all of the story for the sake of time, but we'll realize that the man has two lost sons in this story. There's the younger son that we all know about, and he was lost in the foreign land. I don't know if you ever realized that the older son is also lost, but he was lost in the house of his father. This man had two sons, and both of them were lost. One was lost far, far away from him, and the other was lost right under his nose. Again, thinking about these both sons being lost, one was lost because of pleasure. He wanted to please himself. He wanted to live a life that would make him happy. The other son was lost because of his pride and his arrogance. And hopefully what we'll try to do is we'll get a little bit into that. So what I want us to do this evening, kind of with this in mind, is I want us to look at the story of the prodigals, both sons, or the waste for the lost sons. And I want us to look at both the younger son and the older son, and look at some fundamental issues that each of them had. And then I want us to look at the father. And I want us to look at the love of the father. And then I want us to wrap up with a couple of applications for us this evening. So let's start with some fundamental issues of the younger son. And so we'll start reading, and we'll be in Luke chapter 15 again, starting in verse 11. It says, and he said, this is Jesus speaking, and he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swines were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, verse 17, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. Let's stop there in verse 20. So I want us to look at some issues that the younger son had. Notice how it starts. This man has two sons, and the younger one comes up to him and he says something to him. You notice kind of what he says there in different translations, read it differently, but he says, Father, give me the share of the estate. Or another way of reading that, it's Father, give me my inheritance. Or another way of reading that, Father, give me what is owed to me. Now, some of your parents, if your son or your daughter came up to you, talking to you in that way, saying, give me what's owed to me, like my dad would have smacked me and get out of here. What are you talking about? But this is what this son does. He says, give me my inheritance, which I don't know if you ever thought of it this way, but essentially what he's saying is, you're dead to me. Just give me the money. I don't want to be here anymore. Like, Dad, you're cramping my style. You're holding me back. And the first fundamental issue we see with the younger son is that he refused to stay with the father. He didn't want to be there anymore. Dad, you're holding me back. I really want to live my life. I want to do the things that make me happy, and being here doesn't make me happy. I look at all my friends, and they're really living it up, and they're really doing things that make them happy, and I'm in here serving you, feeding sheep, whatever it is that he was doing, and I don't like this very much. You know what? I've become resentful, and I want to get out of here. Give me what's mine and let me go. He refused to stay with his father. And I don't know if you ever thought about the idea, like, the father just gives him his estate and lets him go. And I've heard it said that the reason why the father does that is because the younger son left to that distant land long before his feet ever did. His father couldn't keep him back if he didn't want to be there. If he wanted to go, the father couldn't hold him. He had to go. And that's the issue. You know, we see people fall away. We see people leave the Lord. There are people that we care about, and they're not even around. And we ask, well, what happened? Again, the idea is that their heart was long, like, further away from the Lord. Way before their feet left, their heart was gone. And the first thing we see with the younger son is that he refused to stay with his father. I think another fundamental issue we see with the son is that he is so focused on himself and on him having fun and in him enjoying himself that he couldn't see the pain that his actions were causing his father. He could not see the pain that his actions were causing the father. And parents, you know this. Whenever your child is disobedient, or whenever your child does something and you know this is just going to get you in trouble, or you know this is not going to end well for you, doesn't that cause you pain? Doesn't that hurt you? In the same way, whenever we're deciding to live in sin and deciding to live away from the presence of God, and say, thank you God for blessing me, but I'm going to take these things you've given me and I'm going to do whatever I feel like doing, it hurts the father. And too often we can't see that. We're so focused on looking at ourselves and looking at what we want and what we want to have and what we think we can gain. And we don't see that we're like a bulldozer, like running through everyone around us. And that's what this younger son does. He was so focused on himself that he couldn't see the pain that he was causing others. And so he goes to this foreign land and he lives it up, right? That's what happens. But then after a while, the money runs out, because that's what happens with money. Whenever you're living on somebody else's money, it doesn't last forever. So the money runs out, and as usual, like, he ends up by himself. You know why he ended up by himself? Because those people didn't care about him. That distant land with those people that he was partying it up with and living it up, and God has blessed me, or my father has blessed me, and I've got this money. They didn't really care about him. They cared about him while he had stuff. But as soon as he was broke, it says no one was there to help him. And then he had to go feed sheep. And think about it. If Jesus is speaking to this Jewish audience, imagine what they would have thought about that. This is the lowest job. And he was so hungry, he wanted to eat like pig food. Like that's how nasty it was. But then something happens. And this isn't an issue. This is a good thing. Something happens. It says that he came to his senses, or he came to himself. And he realized that he belonged in his father's home and not anywhere else. He came to himself and he realized his true nature. He realized the true nature of the foreign land. The foreign land wasn't providing anything for him. That all that the foreign land was going to do was take. The foreign land didn't want to be his friend. No one in the foreign land really cared or loved him. They just wanted to take from him. And take and take. And when he had nothing left, then they wanted nothing with him. And isn't that the way the world works? We think, man, God, you're holding me back. I really want to be in the world. I want to party. I want to have these friends. I want to do this thing. You do it thinking it's going to make you like satisfied and think it's going to please you. And after a while, you realize that no one's really there for you, and no one really cares about you, and the world doesn't love you. The world, with its ruler, wants to destroy you. And it wasn't until he hit rock bottom, until he was absolutely humiliated, that he realized that that wasn't where he belonged. And he realized that there was a house and a father who loved him and cared for him. And so he decides, and he's going to come back. And so it says he comes to his senses and he says, my father's servants have more than I have now. I'm just going to go back. And so he does. And his father receives him with open arms. And they throw this banquet on him. And I'm intentionally skipping some verses. We're going to go back to them later. He throws this banquet together. And the people are there and they're having a fun time. Verse 25. And then we get to the older son. Verse 25. It says, now the older son was in the field. And when he approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring, what these things could be? And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received them back safe and sound. Verse 28, but he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered to his father, look, for many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat, so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who had devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and begun to live, and was lost and now has been found. You ever thought about like the attitude of the younger son here? So again, just kind of to like put it in modern day applicable stuff for us. The younger son, we kind of get who the younger son is, right? The younger son are the people living out in the world. The people who don't care about God right now, who are off living in the foreign or distant land, not thinking about how the Father has blessed them, how they're just taking his blessings and living for themselves. Where was the older son this entire time? He was in the house of the Father. We can see that even in the house of the Father, this son was lost. He was with the Father, but he wasn't really with the Father. You get me? And this is important for us. Because I think sometimes we think that we're content with just being in the house of the Father. And we're not really serving the Father. We don't really have a relationship with the Father. We have this bad attitude, but we think, I'm in the house of the Father, I'm good. And this son wasn't. And so for those of us who have been in the house of the Father for a long time, these warnings are for us to make sure that this isn't us. And we aren't living these things. So I want us to look at some of the issues with the older son. And the first thing that we see is that the older son refused to rejoice when the father rejoiced. The younger son comes back and the father's happy. The father's throwing a banquet. And you see what the younger son is like? He's out immature, pouting. Now, I'm not happy about this. I don't care that you're happy, Dad. I don't think this is okay. I'm not pleased with this sort of thing. Have you ever not been pleased with the things that God is pleased with? I don't know about you, and this is to my shame, by the way. There have been people that have come forward, not as much here, but in my life, I've experienced people that have come forward, or people that have repented, and I've thought, I don't know about that one. I don't know if he's really going to change. I don't know if he's really going to be different. I don't know if he's really going to get his act together this time. And what happens? What's happening is that I'm not rejoicing when God's rejoicing. I imagine God is up there and the angels are up there and they're celebrating that this sheep has come back. This child, this son, this daughter has come back. And I'm over there sitting pouting. They're not going to do anything different this time. To my shame. Or sometimes we come worship and we don't like the way worship is set up. They don't have instruments. I'm not a fan of that. They take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. They take a collection every Sunday. I don't really like that very much. What happens? God has set it up that way. God has set up worship a particular way. We need to rejoice with the way that He set it up. Not with the ways that I've set it up. Or not with the ways that I think it should be. But that I think would make me happy. Or would please me. And the first issue we see with the son is again that he refused to rejoice when his father rejoiced. The second thing is that the older son couldn't see or wouldn't see, sure he could if he really thought about it, but he wouldn't see his own sin. I want us to go back and notice what he says whenever he starts arguing with his father. Verse 29. He says, but he answered him and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you and I've never neglected a command of yours. Now let's pause there for a second. How true do you think that is? Like what person has never neglected a command of their parents? You can raise your hand and be a liar. Like, that's nobody. We all have. And so here we have this son saying, I've never neglected your command. I've been perfect. Well, what's the issue? The issue is he's so caught up in looking at his brother's sins that he can't see his own. And here comes this son of yours, and you've killed a calf for him. He's devoured your wealth. You've never given me anything. Which, again, was false. It's interesting. He says, I've never neglected a command of yours. Isn't the father pleading with him, telling him to come back inside? And he's saying no. But he's so caught up with himself that he can't see how he's actually being disobedient. He couldn't see his own sin. And for those of us who are in the house of the Father, this can be a trap for us. That we look at other people. And we look at their sin and we say, I'm not that bad, really, comparatively speaking. It's like I don't even sin. Looking at that person's sin. Or looking at what that person struggles with. It's like I'm great. I'm a perfect son. Well, that's not true. And really, both of these issues stem from this third one. So again, he could see his brother's flaws, but not his own. But both of these issues stem from this third one, that the older son was ungrateful. He says, you gave him the fat calf. You've never given me anything. You notice what happens when the parable starts, when he says, when the younger son says, "Give me my estate so that I may get out of here and live my life," it says the father divided his wealth between them. He didn't just give the younger son his share of the inheritance. He also gave the older son his share of the inheritance. And I could be off on this, but I'm pretty sure the older son got 2/3. So the older son even got more than the younger son. But what's going on? He's so focused on what somebody else is receiving, on what somebody else is getting, on what somebody else has, that he doesn't realize how he's been blessed and how much the Father has truly given him. Again, the idea is he was so consumed with what the Father had given other people that he was blinded to all that the Father had given him. And if we sit here and we look to our left and we look to our right, you will see people who have more than you do. You will see people who just have more, who have been blessed in different ways. That doesn't necessarily mean more, just different ways. And it's a temptation for us to sit there and say, well, I've been better than him, or I've been better than her, or I've tried to be better, I've behaved better, I've been faithful longer. Shouldn't I receive more? Shouldn't I get more? And all that is ingratitude. He was ungrateful. And in his ingratitude, he could not see his own sin. And then because he was ungrateful with what he didn't have, he wouldn't rejoice with all that the Father had given him already. He wouldn't even rejoice with the fact that he was gaining his brother again. Think about how so full of himself he was. So we have these two sons. But the best character in this story isn't either one of the sons. I think it's the father. And I want us to look at some lessons about the father here. And the father's, and essentially what we learn about the father is through his relationships with the sons. And so I think I want us to notice what he first starts is that he graciously gave to both of his sons. When the younger son said, "Give me my inheritance," or "Give me my wealth so that I may go out and I may live," the father gives both to both of them. And as the younger son comes back and the father kills the calf for him, the father says to the older son, "Haven't I always given you everything?" And what we see with the father, again, is that he graciously gives to both of his children. He graciously gives to those inside his house and to those living away in the distant land. And it's the same thing today. God blesses everyone. He really does. He blesses those who are off squandering those blessings. He blesses those people. But he also blesses us. And if I live my life thinking about how I haven't been blessed like another person, I'll fail to see how God has graciously blessed me. This older son, he didn't receive anything. He didn't deserve anything. Neither one of them deserved anything. The father graciously gave to both of them. And here's the second thing. So the father blesses both of them. But this is important. The father was grieved twice. I'm assuming he was grieved whenever the younger son left. I'm assuming that's probably why he was out waiting and looking until his son came back. Because he was hurting. He was wanting his son to come home. He was also grieved when the older son left and wouldn't come inside. You notice it says he comes out and he's begging him or pleading with him to come back. But in neither instance would the father force either child to come back inside. And that's a scary thought for me. Because I can find myself outside of the house of the Father, and the Father of God may be begging me to come back, but it's really up to us. He'll plead, and he'll set things up so that you would come back, and he'll set things up so that you can come back. And he has his arms wide open, but he can't force anyone to come back inside. He can't force anyone to come into his fold or to come into his house and to be with him. So I'm not going to wake up one day and kind of magically be zapped and say, "You know what? That's it, I want to go back." Or God has forced me, he's led me to come back inside. I don't think that's the way it works. He doesn't force anyone to come back inside. We need to choose or decide to be back in the house of the Father. But this is something that the Father does, and this is to me the most impressive thing, is that he reaches out to both sons in order to bring them home. I want us to go back and read when the younger son decides to come home. Go back to verse 20. He says, "So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' It's kind of like he interrupts him, like mid-sentence. He doesn't even let him finish everything he wants to say. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. Go to verse 28. He finds out that the older son would not come back inside. He says, but he became angry, speaking of the older son, and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. Imagine what that pleading is. Son, I don't know what's wrong. Come back inside. Come back in. And it's interesting, in both instances, the father reaches out to both of his sons in order to bring them home. Because the father cares about all of his children. And he wants all of his children to be with him. Oh, you ever like thought of this picture when the father runs out to the younger son to bring him back? You know what the younger son probably looked like? He's probably covered in pig's food. Probably pig other stuff, but let's just keep it at pig's food. It's probably nasty. And his tunics were probably worn down. And he probably hadn't had a shower in a while. And he walked a long way. He might have been sweaty. Is there any like indication the father's like, alright, go wash yourself and then I'll come to you? Is there any of that? He runs and he hugs him and he kisses him. When the father reaches out to his children, he's not reaching out to perfectly clean kids. When the father reaches out to his children, he's reaching out to dirty, sinful people. And he's wanting to love them. And he's wanting to embrace them. Again, now the younger son had to decide to come back to the house of the father, but as soon as he starts coming back, the father doesn't care what he looked like. He don't care what trouble he got himself in. The father wanted him back home. And it's the same thing for us. It doesn't matter what you've gotten yourself into, what you've gone through, what sin you're dealing with right now. If you're willing to come back to the Father, if you're willing to return, the Father's willing to have you. So I want us to kind of look at a couple of principles to wrap up here as we kind of got these three pictures of the older son, the younger son, the older son, and the father. I want us to notice a couple of principles here about the prodigals. I think the first thing that we see is that the father cares about lost souls. He cares about lost souls that are far off. He also cares about lost souls that are in this building right now. And so, this is kind of like a responsibility. If you're in the house of the Father and you're doing well, you're not a lost son, you have to realize that there's lost people everywhere. There are lost people in this building, just like there are lost people outside of this building. And it's our responsibility to love them and to embrace them and to show them the love of the Father, because the Father cares about these lost souls. Did you notice both sons, who their primary focus was? The younger son was focused on himself and how to please himself. The older son was focused on himself and how he wasn't getting certain things. And in both instances, while both sons were thinking about themselves, the father was thinking about them. And isn't that true? Like, aren't we self-centered people? And we live our lives constantly thinking about, at least I can speak for myself, my life way too often thinking about myself. While I'm thinking about me and how, like, I can make me happy, God's thinking about me. And we live our lives way too often thinking about how to please ourselves or how to be, like, better in the sight of people, arrogant, proud. The Father's saying, forget all of that. Just come back to me. Look to me, and I'll take care of you. Isn't that what parents do anyways? Don't they want to take care of us? And so while both of these kids were focused on themselves, the father was focused on them and how to bring them back and how to have them with him again. Because that's what the father wanted. He loved them. So we think about the younger son. You know that he was in a foreign land. And I think it's interesting and I think it's important that Jesus doesn't say the foreign land was and he gives a place. He just says a foreign land. Because I don't think the foreign land is supposed to be a place. I think the foreign land is a state of mind. Any place that we decide to go away from the house of the Father or away from God is your foreign land. If money is where you decide to run to, if you decide, God, thank you for blessing me, but I want to go to money, that's your foreign land. If pleasure, whatever sort of pleasure that is what you decide to run to, that's your foreign land. If it's alcohol, if it's substance abuse, whatever it is, wherever we decide to go to get away from God and get away from His house, That is your foreign land. The foreign land, let me say, the foreign land doesn't always look like this ugly, despicable place where people are spitting at you. The foreign land could be a nice little suburb where everybody loves you and everything's great. And you just don't ever think about God. And you're going there to get away from the house of the Father. The foreign land is not a physical place. It is a state of mind. But the good thing that we see about the younger son is that the younger son or the younger brother he was repentant. He wasn't just remorseful. You notice what he says? Because ask yourself if this has ever been you here. He says, he comes to his senses and he said, "How many of my father's men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' And then you go tomorrow the next day and you go back to feeding the sheep. And you go back the day after that and you go back to feeding the sheep. And you feel bad that you are where you are and you know that isn't where you belong, but you never get up to go back. You ever heard a sermon that kind of pricks you? And you're like, that's me. And then the next week you're doing the same things that you were like, that's me about. It's because we feel remorse. We're not feeling like, but this is repentance. Repentance for this son wasn't just when he felt bad and came to his senses. Repentance for him was when he said, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go. And then he actually got up and went. And when we think about repentance and coming back to the house of the Father, it isn't just this feeling where you feel bad about your sins. That's good. But it's whenever you start taking steps to go back to the house of the Father. And that's what this younger son does. Because again, that foreign land where he thought, I'll be free, all it does is that it enslaves you. The same thing you thought would give you freedom brought you slavery. And too often we think, well, you know what? I'd rather be the king of hell than a slave in heaven. Which, by the way, no one's a king in hell. Like everyone's a slave there. And everyone is suffering there. So repentance is what we need and not just remorsefulness. And so the story ends, and it ends on a weird note. I don't know if you ever thought of or noticed this. But the story ends and we don't know if the older son comes home or not. And I think that Jesus is being purposeful when he does that, because he's kind of talking to the Pharisees and he's like, alright, what are you going to do? You going to come back or not? But this is also for us. If you're in the house of the Father and you haven't really been a part of the house of the Father and you've been ungrateful, you haven't really worshipped God or cared about God, you've just kind of been around going through the motions thinking, well, this is what I got to do and it's more about me than it is about Him. Story ends and we don't know what's going to happen. Because I think it's supposed to force us to ask ourselves, are we in the house or not? Or are we going to go back into the house or not? And it ends with this idea that where you have to choose and you have to decide. If there's anyone here this evening who isn't a Christian and you don't have a relationship with the Father, you've taken the blessings of the Father and you're off living in some distant land, and the Father wants you home. He wants you home more than anything else. It is His greatest desire that you would be home with Him. And as soon as you start to take those steps to come back, He would receive you with open arms. If you're an older son, or if you're a Christian, and you just haven't been living right, you've been living for you, which isn't really what Christianity is about, come home, or come back home. The Father wants you back too. Because what the Father wants is His children with Him. We can help you in any way. You can come forward as we stand and sing.